Please join me in the prayer for illumination. God of all who doubt and believe, by the gift of your Spirit, enable us to hear with our ears, to see with our eyes, and to touch with our hands your word of life, Jesus Christ our Lord and God. Amen. I feel like I still need to apologize a little bit about the fact that many of you are still having difficulty hearing me. Believe me, Pam and them are doing all they can to correct that problem. I wish I could help it myself. I can't. That stroke left me without affecting my vocal cords, and I just don't have the oomph that I used to have in my voice. But I hope what I have to say is worth hearing, and you will find this. I think they tell me there's some hearing aid devices, I think, that are available if you're having trouble hearing. And also, they got two mics on me, so you'd think somewhere along the line you'd be able to hear. Have two scripture readings this morning. Both of them will be a part of the sermon. One of them is a lectionary reading in 1 John. First reading is coming from 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up and grew with him and his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had to come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, and the man who's done this deserves to die, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with sword of Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall be with your wives in the sight of this very son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you've been utterly scorned. The Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. The second reading comes from 1 John, first chapter, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with and for me, please? as only you can do, O God, transform these moments when we're together into a time of deepening our own faith and a deepened desire to follow you and serve you more faithfully. In Christ's name, amen. My name is David. I'm king of all Israel. I have risen from a poor shepherd boy who ranged fields and hills of the flock of Judea by my father's sheep. Now my mind is burned with those awful memories of regret. If I had known, if I had only known, my soul is filled with despair. I'm weighed down the terrible knowledge of my sin, and I'm slowly being destroyed by the knowledge of my sin's terrible price. If only I had known. It all began one evening. I sought a cooler place from the hot confines of my room and went to the rooftop of the palace to get some fresh air. Across the rooftops, I saw the woman, more lovely than could imagine, more beautiful than I had ever seen. Her beauty was beyond description, and in that moment, I was consumed by the desire to have this woman and make her mine. She must be mine. I had to have her my own. Wooing and winning her would not be hard. Who's going to turn down the king? But more difficult was disposing of her husband. But that too could be accomplished. I gave the order to the general of my army, and in the battle of which her husband was fighting in the forefront, the forces suddenly withdrew back, leaving him in the front alone, and he was killed immediately. That act was done. All seemed accomplished, and my joy seemed complete until that dreadful day when Nathan came to my throne. Nathan is a man who minces no words, who is fearless with the truth, and who's respected for his forthright wisdom. He came as if to plead his case. It was, he said, the plight of the poor farmer whose pet lamb was snatched away from him by the neighbor with so many, many lambs. It was clear came to the rich taking from the poor, of the wealthy man taking from the poor man's lamb when he had so many. The case was so simple. The offender needs to die, I thundered. Then Nathan pointed his finger of accusation. You're the man, he declared, and the enormity of his sin was forever inscribed upon my heart. If I had known, if I had only known, if I only known, if only I had changed mind to change things. Change of scenery, change of personality. My name is Peter, one time fisherman of Galilee, one time disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, now hopeless derelict upon the sea of remorse. It all happened so innocently. It seemed such a little thing. I had followed the master over the hills of Galilee and along the shore. The things he taught us changed my life. He spoke of a new day. It helped me to see beyond these days. I dreamed great dreams of how he could take the uneducated fisherman off a little fishing boat and make them a fisher of men. How he could take a man with little education and make him a servant of the truth. I dreamed of the blind being able to see. I dreamed of the crippled I could see and heal and make them walk again. Of bringing some hope to the hopeless. I could make hope again. I dreamed great dreams of what the Master could do with me. One day as we walked along, the Master told us how it was going to end soon. Not long now, he said, and he would be betrayed and die. It was God's purpose, he told us, that he would die for us and for all mankind. A dark cloud began to hang over us as we continued walking on our journey. How far could he lose this with one thing becoming the way? What was the truth? For how could we lose the one who's become our way? Who said he was the truth and the way? How could we lose him? Onward we followed the Master to Jerusalem on that trip into the city. Sadly, we trod those roads as he led to the holy city. And coming, we were caught in the joy of the celebration with the palm branches and the cheers. And with the people who shouted hosannas of praise for him. But soon the shouting died. I remember that last supper together just as if it happened today. We came into the room. We gathered at the upper room with a friend who'd eat together at the sacred Passover feast of our Jewish forefathers. We observed the memorial of that night of long ago when the angel of the death brought numbing victory to all the Egyptian home and passed over each Hebrew of the home, sparing the firstborn child. Following this special symbolic meal, the Master took the bread, which he left and parted and said, he told us that this was a reminder of always his body, which is broken for us. Then he picked up the cup and started passing it to us and said, remember this, please. This is my blood of which is being poured out for you and for many. He told us all of us everyone would run away from and leave him when the time of agony came. I said, Lord, you know me better than that. I'll never leave you. Even if all the others do, I will stand beside you, I brashly said. His words hurt. Before the rooster crows two times tonight, you will deny me three times. And I cried out, Lord, I'll never say that. I will not do that again. I will never say that I don't know you, even if I have to die with you. But soon into the night, we went out to the garden. I was determined to stay by the Master's side who had showed so much of what life could be. I would protect him and stand by his side no matter what. There he told us to wait a while and watch while he went just a little further to pray. I meant to stay awake and watch. But soon I dropped off to sleep. A hand laid gently on my shoulder, wakening me. It was the Master. I was so ashamed. And the second time, I was determined to remain awake. But I slept. And the third time, they arrested the Master. I tried to save him, but they took him to the house of the chief priest. I was frightened. There in the courtyard, I waited in the dark. It was kind of a cold evening. I edged toward a fire to try to get a bit of warmth. A servant girl said, you're one of them, aren't you? You're one of them. I said, no. I scooted out from the fire a little bit further, but she persisted, and she came and looked a little closer. I know that you're one of them. I know that you're one of them. No, you have me all messed up. Well, no. But she kept getting persistent, and she came a third time. Yes, I know that you're one of them. And he said, no, you're mistaken. Then I heard the cock crow. Boy, what that did to me, I can never explain. All of you will fall away, he said, all of you. And I wanted to die. I had denied even knowing him, if I had known. If I'd only known, how could he ever forgive me? How could I live? What could I live for? I have no hope. Change of scenery, change of personalities. The players are different, but the script is the same. If I had known, the sin and guilt, the denial and the betrayal, the angry words and ugly thoughts, the hurtful deeds and the thoughtlessness, omissions, there are things that I do. There are the things our hearts tell us that we should do, that we end up not doing. If I'd only known, there are bitter denials of that which we profess to believe, even as we look in our everyday lives. There are ways in which we omit doing the things that we should be doing, and then we back off and say, oh, if I'd only known then what I know now. Have any of you ever said that? Have any of you ever said, if I'd known then what I know now? If I'd only known? Must we live forever with these errors and this sin about our necks like a great stone? Must we be done to hopelessness like the prisoners chained forever to the darkness of a dungeon? Must we forever wander as the prodigal son without ever thought of seeing life again, familiar sights? Or we be forever bound with a if I had known? Or can we find the answer in our need and the hope to our hopelessness? You bet we can. You bet we have. Of course we can. David did not remain in the despair over his sin. He came to forgiveness of God, and he was raised from this bed of sorrow, even out of the great sin against his neighbor. David found God's forgiveness and became a mighty and just ruler for his kingdom. What of Peter? In desperation and sorrow, he turned away, went back again, took up the nets again, and set out to fish in the Sea of Galilee. But the master would not let him go. He forgave him. Even his base denial, the moment when the master needed his friendship most, was forgiven. The disciples that were forgiven, and they were restored. This is what Christianity is all about. Christ's way is the way of forgiveness. Christ's way is the way of forgiveness and living as if we're forgiven people. There is hope. We are a forgiven people. That's why last Sunday, with the celebration of Easter, we realized that Christ died on the cross for the sins of us. We are a forgiven people. It behooves us to be forgiving people as well. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what the whole story is. There is no place hidden from God's forgiveness love. God forgives. Remember that. God forgives. And what of you? If you have no weight upon your conscience, if you have no thoughts, no words or deeds which you wish were not you could recall, if you have no hours from which you could live over again, then you're greatly blessed people. You have a treasure with you should honor often if you lived the sin-free life. But if you're like me, and sometimes you carry a burden of guilt, a thought, a word, or a deed from which you need God's forgiveness, if you have things which you did differently, if you came to this again, if you are the thing forgiven, then this is the day to live, to have over with God, and take away the sin and the guilt. God will not take away the memory of it all, but he will replace that memory with the knowledge of his forgiveness. This is the time and this is the place to claim God's forgiving grace and power as it is shown to us in Jesus Christ. Take it as your own. Go out from this place with peace and power in the knowledge that God is ready always to forgive and to lead in a forgive, hope-filled life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.